Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Well, I'm looking forward to, in just a few moments, sharing with you a message from God's Word that I shared with the congregation at Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. And before we get to that, I thought I'd just tell you a little bit about us. My name is Jesse Wagoner, and I'm the senior pastor at Mount Calvary, and I'm your Bible teacher today. And I want to just say thank you. Thank you for giving your time to listen to the truths of God's Word and to be involved in this opportunity to learn more about Him. So thank you. Thank you. You're the reason we are here. We want to thank you very much for that. And also, if you want to get to know more about us, who we are and all that sort of thing, visit our website. It's calvarywv.com. One more time, calvarywv.com. And there you can not only find out who we are, and if you're in the area, you can come visit us, worship with us. Always welcome for that. But also, you can even get more Bible teaching resources there, both video and audio and a lot of content that we don't even present in this format. So we want to encourage you to do that and to be a part of that. So thank you very much for that. Also, a lot of times when you listen to this type of presentation, somewhere along the line, we're going to ask for a gift. Hey, if you'll send us some money, it keeps us going. Well, we're not going to do that, because this is our gift to you. All the production costs, all the broadcast costs, all that sort of thing is funded by our church, and we put this out as a gift to you. So we don't want anything in return monetarily. We always appreciate your prayers. We always would appreciate your encouragement. If you want to give us some feedback, you can do that at calvarywv.com, or you can also go to this website, this email, I should say, info@calvarywv.com. Just put an info@calvarywv.com, and we'll get that. But we'd appreciate that. And also, something else you could do, you can share with others what you're receiving. Tell them about when this is on, where you're hearing it. If you see our social media content that you're going to find out there, just hit the like, hit the share it with someone else. That would be a big help to us, and we would appreciate that very, very much. God had led them out of Egypt by His mighty hand. He had met with them at Mount Sinai. He had entered into a covenant relationship with them. He was feeding them every day on their journey, and now they had come to the place where all they had to do was step into the promised land, and it was waiting for them. God begins with this statement in chapter 13, verse 1, "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." The next few verses details that listing of people, those 12 spies that went out. It goes and talks about where they went. But notice what he says again in verse number 2. Into the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. It's right there for the taking. And I suppose most of us, being the Bible students that we are, we know the rest of the story and how close they were and the disaster that ensued. You know, we can also imagine standing on the edge of something of a long-awaited dream, a moment that we are excited about. And in the moments of our lives, we face the same dilemma that these people faced. Are we going to say yes to what God is wanting us to do, or are we going to do something different? And it fits very well into what we're thinking about and emphasizing today as we think about say yes to the next generation. And that's what we want to think about. Because their actions this day not only affected them, not only affected their near history, but affected their children and their lives for many decades into the future. And these matters of the heart that God is dealing with, and interesting that He asked that these spies go in, God did. He knew in advance, really, what they were going to say and who was going to say what. So it was no shock to Him. But it's a way of revealing what their hearts were really like. Were they really believing Him? Were they really trusting Him? Were they serving Him? Or were they just going along? As long as the goodies seemed like it was working to my advantage and I can order my life and my direction of life the way I want it to be, or am I responsive and am I obedient to what God is calling us to do? So I want to look at it in those terms this morning. And it says in these next verses that they went up and it says that in verses 23 and 24 that they went to a place that's now known as, afterwards was known as Eshcol. They cut down a single cluster of grapes, and it took two men and a pole between them to carry it. So this was quite the land. And it says in verse 25, and they returned from spying out the land 40 days. That number will factor later into our study. And it says there, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. It's time for the report. It's time for the download. It's time to show you what we say. And they indeed say what is true. Verse 27, they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Next word in the scriptures is a word that changes everything. Nevertheless, this is where their heart is being revealed. And when we throw some neverthelesses into what God commands us to do and calls us to do and expects us to do, we're going to be in likewise difficult circumstance. Nevertheless, verse 28, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. They're very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Ooh, we'll talk about them in just a moment. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people. He was one of the 12. Before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we, which was true, by the way, but that was not the point. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in that land were of great stature. Then we saw the giants, and the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so were we in their sight. A couple things that are interesting you see there when he says, you know, they are stronger than we. Well, wasn't Egypt? Wasn't every other enemy or struggle they faced? God was always stronger, so they miscalculated there. And then it says in verse 33, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. We're just like bugs that are going to get squished here. We don't stand a chance. But they failed to see what God wanted them to see. They were not operating in faith. They allowed their fears to overcome them and harass them and compel them to go in a direction that they didn't want to go. They shouldn't have wanted to go. So let's think about this. I just want to share four things just kind of to tag our thinking on this morning. Number one, we need to say yes to faith even when it is risky. And it would seem very risky. Giants, fortified cities. We're not warriors, they're warriors. It's their land, they're dug in, they're entrenched, and we're invaders. How's this going to work? It did appear risky. But you understand that Caleb mentioned, who was mentioned in verse 30 and following, and Joshua, who will show up in the text later, two of the 12 were those that said, yes, we can move forward in faith. God is able. God's ready. God's called. Let's go. And they were right there on verge, but the majority were saying, it's risky. It's scary. Now, Caleb and Joshua were not naive to the risks. They just chose to trust God. The reality was, it was a difficult situation. It appeared very hopeless to the human eyes, but they wanted the people to step out in faith rather than succumbing to their fears. I ran into a quote that I do not know who to give attribution to. It came from the mouth of a missionary, and I'm not sure who he was quoting. But anyway, you could never discover new oceans unless you have the courage to lose sight of the shore. Sometimes you have to step beyond what these eyes see, what we think and what we feel and what looks like risky times to us. Well, we'll get to the rest of the story in just a moment, but it's that heart check time, and their heart's reality was all on full display for all to see. They were worried about themselves and their own protection as they saw it rather than doing something that God had called them to do. You know, there was a lot of people watching that were not directly involved in this decision, and that was their own children. Everybody above age 20 is going to face a consequence at this point, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But there were a lot of people under age 20 who saw it, and all those who would come after in the next four decades would feel the reality of it. And they're looking to their parents, they're looking to their elders, they're looking to those that should be out there in front of them, those should be further along in their faith reality with God, looking to them to do the right thing, and they absolutely, completely lost this opportunity for spiritual influence because they wouldn't take the risk. There's people watching you. There's people watching me. There's people watching us. all the time. That might be our own children, might be our grandchildren, might be our nieces, our nephews, anyone younger than us, but God should expect us and we should expect of ourselves. And this is a good time for us to do a little heart check as well. What are they seeing in us? Are they seeing that we are willing to serve God even when it seems difficult, even when it seems risky? Or are they seeing us shrink back in faith? Are we taking bold steps of obedience, or are we standing still because it just seems more comfortable to keep everything just as it is? Now, they not only want to keep it as it is, they want to go back in just a moment. But this section of Scripture teaches that it is worth trusting God even when the path is uncertain. What have your children, your grandchildren, nieces, nephews, whoever it is, people younger, what have they seen of you? What are they seeing of you in your life story? Maybe it's that moment when it looked like the job wasn't going so well, or you suddenly were without a job, or you were in economic hardship, or maybe it's something going forward. Maybe it's something for us. The next time we have an issue with our health and it's scary, are they going to see us trust God through it, or are they going to see us crumble and our faith be shattered as we descend into despair? They're watching. Are we living by faith? Are we taking seriously what God says in this book? Are we taking the promises that are strewn throughout it and saying, this is what I stand on, not what I see out here? Same is true for us as a church. Are we going to be what God calls us to be, or are we going to just stand still? We have much work to do. And partly what we think about this morning, it's a work that needs to flow into the next generation. You understand this, that everyone that I'm speaking to, including the person who's speaking to you, is not going to be on this planet permanently. You figured that out yet? Now, I hope you all live to a ripe old age and have perfect good health until that point, and you keep your mind and everything's good. But someday, you and I are checking out. And it's up to us to be working on training by our example, our replacements. You know, sometimes we think of parents, we think, well, I'm raising kids. You're not raising kids. You're raising adults is what you're raising. They might be kids now, but the goal is that they will be mature and they will be useful and productive and respectful and all those sort of things. But important, more importantly than all, that they will be spiritually responsive and they will follow God, whatever that means. What are they getting from us in that example? That's the gut check. That's the heart check. And every one of us has a role to play in that. So we need to think about our example. It's not just that we are people who talk about our faith, but we live out our faith. And we disciple through our example of faith. Now you see, beginning chapter 14, some of the response to this situation. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. By the way, some of this behavior sounds like a stuck record. I mean, this sort of just repeats and repeats. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, listen to what they're saying, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in the wilderness. We'd be better to be dead now than to deal with what we're dealing with. And all God has said was, go enjoy the land of promise. Yes, it looks risky now, it looks scary now, but they were going everything but. We need to say yes to obedience even when it's unpopular. You're going to see how unpopular obedience is in this story. They go on, verse 3. Why has the Lord, now notice who they've charged. Our situation, Moses, Aaron, now it's God's fault. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, and our children, our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Think how that sounds. Knowing what you know about their 400 years in Egypt, how they were beaten and how they were mistreated and they were enslaved and how they were abused in all number of ways. Think about that when they would start growing in population, it was on the books of command that every male child had to be thrown into the river and drowned. That's the kind of people they were living under their oppression. We'd be better off just to go back to Egypt. Not only that, they take steps, beginning steps, to try to do it. So they said one to another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Of the 12 spies, 10 of the 12 said we can't go forward. 10 of the 12 took that opinion. Only 2 took the other opinion. In fact, there's only 4 people named that were of the opposite opinion that was to believe God. That was Moses, Aaron, Caleb that we talked about, and Joshua. That's also one of those spies. They were greatly outnumbered. It was not popular at that moment to obey God. Look down at verse 10, you see a little bit more of it. And the congregation said to stone them with stones. Let's get rid of Moses and Aaron and these guys. Let's just kill them, get it over with, appoint a leader, let's go back to Egypt. Can you imagine what it would have been like if they had gone back to Egypt? What kind of abuse and trouble and killing and punishment it may have been. So they decided to take the popular, you know, to the popular course, what everybody was feeling, and these few stood for the truth. I suggest to you that this is not strange to you, but the vast majority of people in this country are not in any church this morning. The majority are not. The minority are. It is true in West Virginia. The majority of people who call West Virginia home are not in church this morning. The minority is, but the majority is not. Charleston, West Virginia, the majority of people who live in the city are not in any kind of church of any stripe, variety, or kind this morning. The minority is. We are in the minority. We are not that popular. What we believe is not popular enough for people to embrace or to practice as far as the majority. Every unpopular choice that we make in obedience to Christ is a signal to the next generation that they should also do what maybe is increasingly unpopular, but we do it because it is right and what God calls us to do. I think one of the supreme examples of the Old Testament is Daniel. Daniel, yeah, he disobeyed the king, but he obeyed God. He wound up in the lion's den. But you know what? He went from there to the history books and, more importantly, the book of books to remind us that God is able, even when it's scary, when it's unpopular. So let's think about how we can put this in play for our next generation. As already has been said, we're asking you at the end of the service, if depending on which one of the three exits we have from this room, if you will just make a little diversion and come by this table and pick up one of these cards and make a commitment to pray for that student over this next school year. And school's about ready to start. We've got most of the kids out of the room today, so I won't hear groaning when I say that. But it's about ready to start, and a good time for us to pray for them. Pray for them. And what a blessing. And then find some way to let that child know that someone is praying for them. And there's suggestions that are on the sheet if you've not been part of this before, how to do that. But what does that say? What does that signal to the next generation? That I so believe that God is God and in control, that prayer is worth it and prayer works, and I am praying for you that you'll stand strong in your faith. I'm praying for you that you can be used of God in whatever setting you're in. I pray for you that you will be a Christian that has an influence rather than one that sulks back from its responsibility, his responsibility. So I want you to encourage you to pray that. You know, and what children are looking for, I've long time ago realized that to the kids today, I can no longer be cool. Okay, that day has gone. And they don't want you to be cool. They don't want you to be one of them. You know what they want to see is authentic faith, that you are really living what you say you believe. And one of the ways that you can bridge that gap and touch their hearts is saying, I'm going to pray for you. And take that task seriously. Well, number three, we need to be saying yes to raising up leaders, not just protecting our own comfort. Verse 4, it says, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. We want to go where we think it is safe. But you understand, fear always distorts our memories. They forgot about it being a place of fear, a place of abuse and slavery. They remembered it as a place of safety. But you know, we can sometimes so cling to our comfort and what is familiar that we miss the opportunity to pass on our faith to the next generation. I got to tell you, I'm old enough to know that younger people today seem strange to me. And then I remember, what did my parents think of me growing up when I was a kid? We had some strange thoughts, and maybe we still do. Every generation is different, but I do know this. The constant is we are called to help people understand that someday they're going to be leaders, and they can become leaders today and stand for the truth. You understand that we understand that the generations coming after us are different, and we can sit around and complain, or we can say, Lord, I want to be as much influence as I can be. I think it comes down to this as well. For young people, someone younger than you, a child, teenager, find somebody that you can intentionally enter into their life to be a mentor, be someone, just to have an adult to say, I know you and I want to be in your life. I want to connect with you. Pay attention to them. To know that they're not just people, you know, moving by in a blur that we don't really enter into their lives. I'd love to have that opportunity, and I'm sure I could take advantage of more opportunities than I have. Yesterday, I spent some time talking to a younger pastor. He's just been the pastor for maybe a year or two or a matter of months, and was connected to someone else I know. He lives several states away, and he was dealing with a situation in his church that was very serious and very difficult. And this person thought that maybe I'd had similar experiences, maybe I could help him. So I'm on the phone. And we talked for some time, but I wanted to leave him with something. And we talked about the specifics of the particular situation. I said, let me tell you this, remember this. Stay on task with the mission God's called you to. Don't quit. Don't give up. You're going to make it. Just that encouragement to say, hey, you can move on in that. You can be that. And as we grow older, we have that opportunity of life experience if you're still going, still walking with the Lord. And sometimes we don't like to, I think one of the reasons maybe we don't get into reaching out to the generation as much as we do is that maybe it says something about our own mortality. We had grandchildren in our home recently, and I've shared this story. Some of you maybe have heard it before. But one of our grandchildren says to one of their grandparents, as they're sitting on the lap, I see some gray hair. Said grandparent just kind of, you know, oh, I don't want to hear that. Said grandchild says, that's okay. Old people are supposed to have gray hair. Well, if you're turning gray or, you know, I heard someone after that first service, someone said, my hair is not turning gray, it's turning loose. So sometimes that happens. But you know what? The fact that you're still here is an opportunity for you to pass on something to those younger ones than you. And maybe that younger person is not a teenager. Maybe that younger one's 40 or 50, but you can pass on to that younger one what you have. So we needed to take advantage of that opportunity. We're raising up leaders, not just our own comfort. Number four, say yes to the vision, not just our own fears. The vision was a land flowing with milk and honey. Lots of food, abundant places. You're gonna live in cities that you didn't build. You're gonna harvest crops that you didn't plant. It's going to be a place where you can worship me. It's a place that I picked out this land for you. I promised Abraham a land all those years and years and years ago. And finally, you're going to be in that land. All you have to do is step forward. And they said, no, we want to go back to Egypt. Go to verse 10 again. You see how it kind of flips. And all the congregation said, stone them with stones. And with that moment, when that reaches God's ears, now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And God is not pleased. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. That's the same thing he offered Moses at the golden calf story back in Exodus 32. Just get out of the way, and I'll start over with you. You can be the next Abraham. We can start a whole new deal with you at the top. Moses, the humble man that he does, prays and intercedes for them. It says in verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting iniquity of fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. So there is a generational reality to our disobedience. So he prays, and God is not going to destroy the nation, but here is what he's going to do. Here's what he's going to do, and it's a frightful thing. Verse 22. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and put me to test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. If you count up all the times when they were disobedient from the time they left through the Exodus and now into, as we're seeing the pattern repeat here in Numbers, God gave them 10 chances, and now here's what he says. 23. They certainly shall not see the land to which I swore their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Land of promise, marked off. We're not going to look at it in detail, but over in verse 39, after God announces punishment, they finally decide, oh, now we're going to try an invasion of the land, which fails miserably, because God said, nope, this is the way it's going to be. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he is a different spirit, in him, and it has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. We know later that Joshua is also included in. The only two people that were above the age of 20 that day that entered the land of promise was those two. Everybody else is going to die in the wilderness. He says in the end of verse 29 about that 20 years old. Pick it up in verse 31. But your little ones whom you said would be victims. Why are you making the children victims? Your little ones that you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. Did you catch that in 33? Your sons are going to be wandering around the wilderness. And he says they're going to bear the brunt of your lack of faith, your infidelity. The children that were under, all the people were under age 20, all the children, young people at that time, they were, even though they entered the land of promise, they spent their whole growing up years in the wilderness when they could have spent it in the land of promise. It affected them as well. God's vision was to give them this great and wonderful blessing. That was the vision. Instead, they gave in to their fears. Fear always whispers, where will I fail? Faith proclaims, what if God moves? And he certainly does and can. Their vision wasn't rooted in their military power. They really had none. But in the fact that God was present with them. And God wanted those promises that he asked them to believe to stretch beyond their lifetimes. Instead, they failed miserably. You know, some of the things that we do for the Lord by saying yes, in obedience, prayer, mentorship, are those things that can last way beyond our lifetime and pay dividends way beyond our life span and expectancy. So we need to be as Caleb was. We need to be as Joshua was. It's unpopular, it's risky. We can't see it with these eyes, but it's nonetheless true. What's it look like to say yes to a generation following? It says yes to mentoring someone younger in the faith, saying yes to encourage them and praying for them, creating opportunities, helping them see God's vision that's in front of them. So yes to faith, even when it feels risky. Yes to obedience, even when it's unpopular. Yes to raising up leaders rather than feeling what we would like. Saying yes to trust in God's vision, not just our own fears. How we live, what we decide, and the condition of our hearts affects not just us, but those that come after us. May God help us to be people who say yes in obedience and in faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story. It's shocking. It's somber and solemn. We know, Lord, you spoke words of judgment upon these people and you fulfilled them to the extreme. We also understand from our vantage point how much was lost. But Lord, you're concerned about our hearts, the condition of our hearts. Lord, maybe there's some things that need to be confessed and forsaken. Some things we need to start doing that we've been reluctant to do. Perhaps, Lord, there's something you want to speak to us particularly and directly about even this morning. Father, we thank you that you have spoken through your word, and we wonder if we would have been standing on that plane at Kadesh that day, hearing the report of the spies, we'd all like to think, I'd like to think, that I'd certainly be in the minority that believed you. But Lord, we need to take a look at our hearts even this moment and say, Lord, am I on your side now? Am I believing you now? Am I obeying you now? Am I serving you now? Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hold the mirror of the Word of God up to our hearts and let you speak to us. May you continue to do so, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just remind you as we sing, after we're dismissed, if you would pick up a card for prayer, we would appreciate that if God's directing you to do so. Let's pray. Let's sing, rather.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.